But you have to wait and let experience teach you. Well, tonight, come back and you're going to find out why you get scattered abroad, by the way. Because you smite the shepherd. Faulty combustion. Some of you could go home. You've learned enough today. You could go home and tune up your car. From someone that doesn't know anything about cars, but knows a whole lot about people. And nothing works different than God created. Everything else is an imitation of God's creation. If you have any sense at all, you can make the correlation between the two. And if you don't, then I'll see you tonight. Brother Weldon, would you close? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that of all these men's lives that we're studying now, you take every personality, every fault, everything that a person can do wrong, and you turn it around, and when we finish the story, you will have used Peter in a mighty way. He will have been blessed in thousands, millions, we don't know how many people his life influenced by your blessings. And Father, as we study this man, we look first at all that was wrong, all his weaknesses. But Father, we know you're going to heal him. You're going to use him. If you did it for Peter, then you're willing to do it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember from this morning in chapter 26 and verse 30, Jesus and the disciples went to church. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. We went into great detail this morning about how you like to sing, don't particularly care about the Mount of Olives. Unless I happen to be singing back to you, which I made a resolution a long time ago that wasn't going to be the case. As soon as the sermon starts, then Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me for this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Very short message. A very good message, a very profound message, but nonetheless a very short message. Peter should have said amen like the rest of them. But Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said, well, we need one more verse then in this sermon. I suppose he was running over too, and some of you were thinking, well, why doesn't he finish? Because somebody's answering down there. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to have the last word. Jesus Christ is. So then Jesus picked it up again and says, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. In other words, what he's saying, Peter, you're worse than the rest. See, everybody else is going to be offended. You're going to not only be offended, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but thrice. Three times. You would think at this point Peter would get the point, but he said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now, notice how Peter took this from just a simple, you'll be offended, to a, you'll deny me three times, to, I'll die for you. You see, it doesn't pay to talk back. You just keep making it worse and worse and worse. Now, Peter, the rock, didn't understand that. Now, by way of review, so that you don't lose the gist of the message, you need to understand that rock has two definitions, as different as night and day from one another. You can take this out of any good dictionary and you'll find rock number one. Anything like a rock in strength, stability, a firm support, which is obviously Jesus Christ, or anybody that's acting like him, by the way. Like a rock in strength or stability. Can't move them. Not with emotion, not with threats, not with love, not with, you just don't move them. And some would say, well, you just can't move that guy, but you don't understand that also means it's a firm support. But then there's rock number two. To move or sway back and forth or from side to side like a cradle in a baby. Like a baby in a cradle. Or maybe there is a cradle in a baby. See, there used to be a baby in the cradle. Now there's a cradle in the baby. Rock means to move or to sway strongly, to shake and to tremble, to upset emotionally. Sounds like a drunk, doesn't it? To move or sway as a cradle. In other words, when you become unstable, I don't care if it's because of anger, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, emotion, you're acting like a rock. Number two. Like number two. But remember, rock also meant popular music containing elements of folk and country. Your folk and your country. So you see, you can act like either one of them. And they both have basically the same, in fact, they are the same word, but they're nothing like one another. And Jesus goes on and says, and he didn't single out Peter, by the way. Understand this, when I'm preaching, no one is singled out. Always keep this in mind. The sermon starts out always in general terms. And then as we go through, I notice it gets more specific and more specific and more specific until finally it might as well have your name on it. Amen. The beauty of it is nobody knows that but you and the Lord, of course. But you see, I know somebody doesn't like this. Somebody's talking back to Jesus. Someone wants to sing rather than the Mount of Olives. Remember, the Mount of Olives meant the pulpit, the place where you go to be taught. And he said, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. All of you will disapprove. All of you will have mental conflicts. You'll know it's right, but you wish it wasn't. You're out of arguments. You're out of everything. So the only thing you can do now is ignore it. Sleep. Do something. It's a mental conflict. And he says, and the reason after you offend, I'll tell you why you're going to offend. And I'll tell you what happens after you're offended is you smite the shepherd. At night. You're offended at night when things really get bad, and then you smite the shepherd. Remember the definition of knock or smite. Faulty combustion in an engine or rattling in an engine due to faulty combustion. Not burning your food properly. I learned something about automobiles this morning, and one man told me, says, you know, I learned some things I had either forgotten or I didn't know. I forget what he said. Me telling a mechanic from the pulpit something about cars he didn't know? Yeah, I guess the Lord knows about that too, doesn't he? Now, you should understand that someone who knows how to start one and drive one can, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and speaking about through the Bible, can tell you things that you know are correct in your area of expertise, and I would have no way of knowing that. And yet you don't believe that you believe God will teach me something like that. And see, I know things I don't know. Why you would think that God will not teach me things about you that you don't know? He'll teach me things I don't know. And I know things I don't know, but not you. See, your problem is you don't know that you don't know that you don't know. He said, well, those of you that smite the shepherd, those of you that knock the shepherd, those of you that don't burn your food, you'll start rattling, you'll start knocking, faulty combustion. You see, and he said, and the sheep of this flock, the sheep of the flock, shall be scattered abroad. Now, here's the end result of you knocking the shepherd, which is the end result of you being offended by Jesus Christ, Which is the end result of you not being told the truth. You want to be sung to. You want a lullaby like Mom gave you. Rock-a-bye baby on the treetop. If you think about it, when the wind blows, the cradle, the bough will break, the cradle will fall, and down will come crashing. That's what we sing to kids. We're going to put you on top of a tree. The wind's going to blow. It's going to break, and you're going to fall down and break your cojones. That's a cradle? That's a song? That's what you went to sleep to. You don't even listen to it. Now, if someone came to you and said, we got this new motel. Oh, you'll love it there. It's such a restful night. Oh, yeah? What is it? It's the treetop motel. So you go and sleep on the top of a branch, and the wind blows, and it breaks, and you come crashing down, bed and all. Oh, let's get there quick. See how we're conditioned? You don't even know what you're saying. Now he said, the sheep of the flock are going to be scattered abroad. Scattered means to dissipate. The sheep of the flock are going to dissipate. Now, if you're dissipating, then you're one of these sheep that scattered because you knocked the shepherd, because you're offended because of the truth. Because you don't like the truth. Now, before you say you're not dissipated, I think we ought to learn what the word dissipate means. It means to spend much time and energy on indulging in your own pleasures. You see, people tell me so often, why is it that I can't deal with this particular thing? Why is it that I'm spending so much time and energy on indulging this particular pleasure that is no pleasure? This thing that's killing me, ruining my life, taking my money, making a wreck out of me. Why do I spend time and energy indulging that? Because you're scattered. Well, brother, why am I scattered? Because you knocked the shepherd. Because you're offended because of Jesus. And now you're dissipating. You're spending much time and energy on indulgence and pleasure, especially drinking and gambling and etc. Pleasures of the flesh. It means to spend all of your time and all of your energy just indulging in yourself to the point of harming yourself. In other words, these are the kinds of, quote, pleasures that bring harm to you. So it's all the things you eat and drink and the things you do that harm you, not the things that God gave you that are perfectly proper and God-given. It's a pleasure to eat. I like eating. I'm not emotionally involved with it. I don't have fantasies about Wendy's breasts, whether they're chicken or otherwise. It's just food. Or Colonel Sanders' legs, by the way. It doesn't bother me. But when some of you talk about food, you salivate like a hungry dog. It's almost like you found it in a Playboy or a Pig Boy magazine. It's erotic to you. It makes you feel excited. Well, you see, when you do that, you do those things to the point of harming yourself. So in the final analysis, you're doing no harm to Jesus. You certainly are not hurting me. The only one you're hurting is yourself. And it doesn't matter, by the way, how much you don't want to stop doing those things that are harming you. See, you want to stop doing it. You just don't want to stop doing the things that cause you to do it. Yeah. See, that's the individual who says, I don't want to drink anymore, but I'd sure like to be drunk. So you see, I don't want to harm. I want to find a way to smoke that it doesn't hurt me. I want to find a way to take drugs that it doesn't hurt me. I want to find a way to eat that I don't look like the Goodyear blimp. Well, you can't do that. So you see, the problem is that you're now spending time and energy indulging those things to the point of harming yourself. Well, why would you indulge? What are you indulging? Indulge means to be kind to and to yield to. In other words, those things don't come and force you to do anything. Indulge means to be kind to it. To yield to or satisfy the desire. To be very lenient with that thing. Everything you want me to be with that thing in you. Indulge means to humor. To humor those things that are hurting you. Now, you thought humor meant just saying something funny. Let me tell you what humor means. It has to do with your very health. If you look up the word humor, it means any of the four fluids considered responsible for one's health and disposition. And then it describes these four fluids. These are the four humors. Now, this is what your pleasures need, one of these four humors, or you'd be done with it. Now, if you're humoring your pleasures, then you're going to have one of these four fluids in abundance. The four fluids are blood, phlegm, choler, which is yellow bile, and melancholy, black bile. Now, let me tell you, blood doesn't, this doesn't mean this, that red stuff that's in your veins. See, this is saying humor. You have to give blood to your pleasure. It needs blood. It's a vampire. It cannot live without blood. What does blood mean? Parental heritage. Family line. Got to have blood or it can't live. It's a vampire. It's a Dracula from hell. That's what you are. Fangs and all. The only thing it can live on is the blood of the parental heritage. That's called one of the humors. So you see, this indulgent, this wrong that you have in your life, cannot live without the blood from your family line. Why do you think Jesus said, call no man father on this earth? Cut that cord, man. Quit being a mama's boy. Why is he saying that? Because it's your parental heritage and your family line that your humors are living off of. That's what humors your pleasures. In other words, what you learned at home, this blood relationship, this family line, that's the blood. That's what infuses life into what's wrong with you. Thank God there's another side of that coin. Because blood also means relationship by descent in the same family line, which now we're talking the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But see, you're into parental heritage. And that's the blood. That's the humor that your pleasures need. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you would be smart enough to cut that family tie, your pleasures, those that are harming you, those acquired pleasures, those things that God never intended for you to do. He intended you for you to breathe oxygen, not nicotine. He intended for you to eat food for energy, not for a romantic relationship. So you see, what you need parental blood, or the vampire dies. And it has to come out at certain times to find a victim where it can get blood to sustain its life for another day. It always needs another victim. It needs blood. So what does your vampire inside of you need? Your hunger. It needs blood. Parental blood. Now, if you would cut those ties and start depending on the Lord Jesus Christ and quit knocking the shepherd, there'd be no more blood, no more parental blood. As I'll tell you, your pleasures do not want the blood of Christ. Well, my parents live far, far away in a galaxy far, far away. How is this happening? Wife, children, husband. Your husband's just like your mother, just like your dad. Your wife's just like your mother. So what are they doing? Feeding your wrong. Just what I've told you all along. So you see, it first needs this family parental line. It needs family blood. It's a vampire. And once it gets the family blood, then we go to humor number two, phlegm. Phlegm means that thick, stringy mucus secreted by the mucus glands of the respiratory tract and discharged from the throat. Now, you know as well as I do. You show me someone who's eating or drinking or smoking or whatever, they're like, it's all you get out of them. They eat cheese, they eat wrong. You go ahead and take a slice, go ahead and take it. You'll be snorting and snotting just like that. Dairy products, whatever, fat, it'll do it for you. You got the phlegm now. Where'd it come from? From the blood. You learn how to eat that way, Oinker. Mom and Dad taught you how to do that, Piggly Wiggly. And now you have the thick, stringy mucus secreted by the mucus glands and discharged from the throat. Constantly sick. But you see, that mucus isn't what's making you sick. That's the perfect host for all the viruses and diseases that are all over the place, and they live protected in the mucus from your immunity system until they multiply to the point that they can make a concentrated attack on your body. In other words, if you'd blow your nose, you wouldn't be sick. How simple, huh? The problem is, with the blood and the phlegm you have, it'd be a full-time job for you. You don't have enough time to blow that much. Wouldn't it be easier to quit secreting that stuff? Well, that would be simple if you would quit supplying the blood of the family tradition to your pleasures. Those are not things you learned in this church. Those are not things you even learned in high. Those are things you learned at home. Those are things Mom and Dad taught you. So now you have the second humor, phlegm. First blood, and then phlegm. Now the third one is choler. Choler means anger and irritability, ill humor. Yellow bile, if you will. And you yourself know, you as an individual, once you start feeding your traditions and things don't go the way you'd like them to go, you start hacking and coughing and spitting and grumbling. And the next thing you know, you're angry and irritable and in an ill humor. Well, you're in the fourth humor now. You're humoring your own pleasures. There's another one. The last one, the fourth one, melancholy. Melancholy means gloominess and depression. Sadness and depression. Sadness and depression of spirits. The tendency to be sad. You're sad. Your sadness looking for a place and looking for an excuse to happen. You have melancholy. A tendency to be sad, a tendency to be gloomy, lamentable and deplorable. No matter what the Lord gives you, you find a reason to moan and groan about it. And you deplore everything. Well, you got the melancholy. You got the fourth humor. And incidentally, nobody laughing because it's not too funny, is it? Oh, now I know you'd like to stop it at melancholy. Everybody would. And choler, well, you're not too thrilled about that either. And phlegm, who could make an argument for snots? Oh, you're willing to give up those two. You know where the problem is? Blood. You don't want to give up the blood. And you know the strange thing about it? You've come to the point where you thoroughly abhor your parents and how they taught you. You hate them for what they did to you. And that's the tie between you and them. Hate. You take on a wrong spirit to get rid of a wrong spirit. Satan's got you, you know, by the what's. I never realized you had so much what, so when are we going to run out? I'm going to stick to this. I'm going to be a man. I'm going to be stubborn, and I'm going to stick with it. You're no more man than that piece of machinery back there. You're a jealous, deplorable, lamentable creature that's afraid that your mommy is going to find out what a jerk you are in this church. You're deathly afraid. You don't want your wife to find out how other women in the church are being treated because you're afraid she might want to be treated like a human being too. You're deathly afraid that the big secret's going to come out. Well, see, she doesn't know. She thought that she was living in some kind of paradise. Purgatory is where you're at, ma'am. You don't want to be around them. Why not? What are you afraid of? Well, she's going to find out when she said, I do to you, she didn't make a very wise decision. Why? Because you're back to blood. You don't want to change. So see, you're the typical kind of spiritual head that says, I have no problems. All the problems are yours. Well, I know that. You know why? Because you're causing them. Now, you don't cause problems for yourself. You cause them for everybody around you. So you say, well, the problem's not mine. Well, I know it isn't. But that doesn't mean there isn't a problem. And that doesn't mean you didn't cause it, by the way. But the problem is, you smite the shepherd, you're offended because of the truth, and your sheep are scattered abroad. Your sheep then, to protect themselves from your parents, revert to their parents. In order not to have to put up with your habits exclusively from how your parents taught you, well, then they go to their parents and start acting like their parents taught them. So what do we have? The Hatfields and the McCoys, the two clans, fighting each other through you. Now, it's easier for you because, see, you say, well, my dad was right. And she says, no, my dad was right. Well, no, my family was right. No, my family was right. Well, you can make the distinction. But what about your kids? They sit in the middle and they can't say, my family was right and side with the mother because half of the family's the dad. And they can't side with the dad exclusively because half the side. And you're ruining your children. That's why your children have no respect for you whatsoever. And that's why they're so confused. Because you're trying to handle your children, woman, when the man has gone the way you were taught. And man, you're trying to handle them the way you were taught. But the kids, see, you can choose one or the other. Your children can't. They're stuck in the middle. And they have to honor family blood that doesn't agree. Is it any wonder that your kids do not like you and do not respect you? Or you're trying to humor. And then you compound the problem by coming to church and you try to do it here too. Did you think that your mama was the pastor here or the pastorette? I didn't know I left that much room for speculation. Not only do I not believe the way your mom and dad believe, I don't like you. And the reason that I don't like you is because it's my job to see what's wrong with you. But you see, you've come from a situation where they always told you what was right. They had to lie to you, by the way, to tell you that you were right. But they did. And now do you understand why no matter what happens, you're always so depressed, you end up so low in spirits with that hopeless feeling. I thought I had it. No, you didn't. You thought you had it because you wanted to get rid of phlegm, you wanted to get rid of choler, and you wanted to get rid of melancholy, but you did not want to get rid of blood. And some people will say, well, yeah, but I want to. No, you don't, because you still hate those people. I never told you to hate them. I never told you to criticize them. I told you to understand them and forgive them. But what do? You want to criticize and hate them so much, in your anxiety to judge them, you've become just like them. And all of the things you hate them for, you're not doing it to everybody around you. You got the humors. Blood, snots, choler, and melancholy. And you know, this is what organic disease is made of. Disease always attacks the blood. You know why? Because you have properties in your blood. I forget if it's the red or the white. Corpuscles, what? The white. And they attack all the wrong. I should have known that. White. But your blood leaves much to be desired. See, you have blood that doesn't attack what's wrong, it feeds what's wrong. So obviously you're coming from the wrong side of the mountain there. And that's where you don't want to give up. And that's where you don't want to change. Because to turn it over to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him become the bloodline, the shed blood of Christ, that requires innocent blood. It requires total forgiveness and grace for everybody around you, including you. Now, why that isn't attractive to you, I do not understand. I've tried, by the way. I've tried to understand, what is it about you that would make this humor attractive to you? What is it about phlegm and choler and melancholy that you're so strung out on and hung up on? And I finally realized it isn't the phlegm, it isn't the choler, and it isn't the melancholy, because you all pray against that. I put enough olive oil on some of you that if you went swimming in the ocean there, we'd have a spill, an oil spill. We'd have to clean the beach. But don't be messing with the blood. You see, what's happening here, what's going on, is that you're humoring, you're giving those four things to what? Your pleasure. That's what indulgence means, to humor your pleasure. Pleasure means a pleased feeling, enjoyment, delight, satisfaction. Well, on the surface, that doesn't sound so bad, because who wouldn't want enjoyment, delight, and satisfaction? That's what Jesus promised us. Well, there's more to this definition of pleasure. It means one's wish, your own will, your own choice. Now, what is that? That cuts Jesus right out of it, doesn't it? Your own wish, your own will, your own choice. Your own blood. Pleasure means that gives gratification to your senses. Why that's plural, I have no idea. I haven't been willing to give you credit for the singular. And it means amusement and fun. In other words, those four things will only humor, they'll only feed, they'll only please by what you wish, what you want, and what you choose. And those humors only deal with that satisfies your own senses, that gives you amusement and fun. Amusement. You know what the muse comes from? The muses. You know what the muses were? Witches. That sang and they enticed the sailors. Come on, boy. Come on over. Yes, we love you. Yes, we do. Come on in. And then the muses would entice the sailors in, and the ships would clash on the rocks, and they would go down, they would all drown, and the witches were happy because they hate men. Oh, yes, I love you. Oh, yes, I'll be a dutiful wife. Come on in. Do re mi fa sol la ti do. Yes, I love you. Yes, I do. I promise to be a good wife. I love, honor, and obey. Come on closer. And then once you're in the bay, crash. All of a sudden, they sink you. The singing witches, the muses. And that's, you think that's funny? That's the amusement? See, all they want to do is gratify your senses. So what do? They put on a little of this and spray a little bit of that and do a little of this, and then that's it, boy. You better learn to live on that. You better learn how to live on a smile, because you ain't getting no food out of that woman. You better learn to walk tall and straight, because your clothes aren't going to be that clean. There's going to get a little chafing there. I have to wear things a little more often than you. She's not going to do it. You're in the bay now. It's too late. She done seduced you in. You have to learn to live on her smiles. Why? That wouldn't be enough to get me in, much less to satisfy me. You're crazy. She won't even comb her hair now for you. She's a muse. She's one of the muses. She's one of the witches. Promise you anything and sing it out and do nothing. Well, why is she attracted to you? Because you want to be sung to. That's why. And as soon as that happens, you are so quick to find fault in that individual. But I'm telling you, if you live where the buffalo roam, you're going to have to learn how to tiptoe. For seldom is heard a discouraging word. I know why. Nobody talks to anybody, right? Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam. Sounds disgusting to me. Would you want to live in a place where the buffalo are roaming? Or never a discouraging word, that nobody can take a breath. You see, what happens is you become trapped by your own senses, by your own appetites, by your own hunger. And no matter how much I teach you about this, no matter how much you want to change, until you stop humoring that, you're not going to accomplish it. And the simplicity of it almost defies description. Cut the parental line. Cut the bloodline. You just won't do it. In spite of the fact that Jesus is providing all of your needs on a daily basis, you still go back to mom and dad for a shot every now and then. Oh, you may have to do it through your own wife or through your own husband, but you get it done. Now, Jesus is warning you. He said, when you smite the shepherd, the sheep are going to be scattered abroad. You're going to be dissipated. You're going to be a slave to your own senses. You'll be a slave to your own appetite, just like you are. But then Jesus, being Jesus, always makes provisions for us, knowing, first of all, that we're not going to. So he does it for us. And he says in verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, what is Jesus saying? He says, I know you're going back to Galilee. That's not the problem. The problem is you want to go yourself. And Jesus said, after I am risen again, I'll go before you. I'll go in front of you. Now, let me tell you something. When Jesus goes in front of you to Galilee, which is the heathen circle, the repetition, that's the end of the repetition. Now, you know how that works, and this has nothing to do with me. Some of you have called me more than once and said, my kid's doing this, my kid's... I'll say, well, let me go over there. And I walk in the door, just walk in the door. And all of a sudden, oh, give me a home for the buffalo. Not a discouraging word. Oh, yes, sir. No, sir. Oh, yes, of course. Well, what's happened? He promised me. after I am risen again, I will go before you. Now understand this. We've been talking up to this point about a person who's totally caught up in their emotions. Melancholy, choler, phlegm, blood. Totally an emotional bag. And Jesus, in the very next verse, gives the answer not only medically and psychologically, but spiritually. Doctors don't know this yet. He says, after I am risen again. Well, what did he mean again? He hadn't been crucified yet. Now, how can you be again if you haven't been yet? Must be talking about more than just the crucifixion. He said, after I am risen again. Now, you know what the word risen means? He's talking about you and I now. It comes from a Greek word that means to collect or recollect your faculties. In other words, get out of the emotion, start thinking again. When you start thinking again, I'll go before you into Galilee. When you start thinking again without emotion, you'll be able to go and say, I don't want to do that. Crazy. It stinks, costs money, it's ruining my health, and I don't need it. But Jesus said, after I am risen again, after you collect your faculties again, which means you had them once, I don't have to teach you, well, how do I do this? You've already done it before. You had faculties once, or the man couldn't say again. Risen means to collect your faculties. It also means to waken from sleep. When you waken from sleep, I'll go before you. Now, what is that really saying? Jesus said, I'm inside of you already. But you've got me crucified and buried. And you've gone into emotions. Now, when you collect your faculties, when I am risen again in you, I'll go before you into Galilee. And you're going to then be able to look at those things, not emotionally, but you're going to be able to look at them intellectually, with reasoning. And you'll be able to say, well, that's wrong. You do it here. Here we don't jump pews. We don't get all excited. We're exciting, but we're not excited. So it's easy to think, and you say, God, it's so plain and pure. Amen, I don't want to do that. While you're here and you have your faculties, and you're not emotional, you walk out the door, start getting your phlegm, your blood, your phlegm, your choler, and your melancholy, and before you know it, you've lost your faculties, and you're off to the races again. Then you come back here and collect them again, and see, that's here you're right, and there you're not. He said, after I am risen again, after you waken from sleep. It also means after you waken from sitting. So he's really saying you can be sleeping while you're sitting. Risen also means to waken from lying. Both ways. Risen means to waken from disease. And it means to waken from death. So somewhere in that area is where you're at. You either need to wake up from sleep, from sitting, from lying, from disease, or from death. But notice how they get sequentially worse. So what Jesus is saying, the problem is not that I'm not in you. The problem is not that you don't have the authority. The problem isn't even that you don't have the truth. You keep telling me, well, what shall I do? Tell me more. I've already told you. You have Jesus Christ. What's the problem? Crucified and buried and not risen yet. So then because you don't know how, Jesus said, all right, 3 days from now, go to church, and I'll meet you there, and I'll rise for you in Reuben Galvis. I'll come forth in Reuben, and I'll tell you again. What do?
the end of the service, you walk out, crucify him again. So now Jesus says, 3 days from now, I'll be back. So now this is Sunday night. You crucify him tonight, he'll be back Wednesday. 3 days from now, he'll rise again. He'll not ask you to do it. Say, look, if Reuben can do it, why can't you? Here I am again. You crucify him again. Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday, Wednesday. 3 days duration between each one of the presentations and the crucifixions and the resurrection. Now, after you've been here 52 weeks, 1 year, you know how many times Jesus Christ has been resurrected in your life? 3 times a week, or rather twice a week, for 52 weeks. That's 104 times multiplied by the number of years that you've been here. And you have the filthy nerve to criticize Judas for betraying him once, and the Pharisees and the Jews, well, they crucified my Lord. And we sing about it. There are amateurs compared to us. I have crucified my Lord and Savior countless, thousands of times, and I'm not proud of it, by the way. But it is the reality. But Jesus, being Jesus, not says, if I rise again. Didn't say when I rise. He says, after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And all I've ever told any of you is whenever you're getting ready to do this thing again, send Jesus first. Say to that, say, I don't want you. You're no good. This is not right. I don't have to do this. Call me. We'll say it together. No, what do? Crucified, dead, buried. You got 3 days to oblivion. Oh, night is coming. And you'll come just like the rest of the phonies with your oils and your myrrh and your frankincense. Where have they laid my Lord? I want to come to anoint his body. Didn't he tell you he's going to rise in 3 days? See, what an act of faith. Here comes these lovely women. I don't forget their name. Doodad, Hoodad, whatever their names were. And they come with this oil and stuff on the third day. And, oh, where's my Lord? We came here to do him honor. And why are you seeking the living among the dead? Didn't he tell you that he was going to rise in 3? What is this with this oil business? Now, the minute they realized he was alive, they dropped the oil and ran. Just like you, they love a dead Jesus somewhere, far away. But man, you don't want to see him in living color. You don't want to see him in person. You don't want to see him in a man. You want to find him laying somewhere so you can anoint him with oil and perfumes. We'll get to that in later messages, these poor, demented women. But I'll give them this much credit. You know where Peter and all the hotshots were? Hiding in the attic somewhere. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus said, when you collect your faculties, again.
Things. When we come to church, you say all the right things. I know you know. I know that you're thinking right. I know that. But I also know that you must be crucifying him again. If you're doing that, it's because you betrayed him. Why? Because you knocked the shepherd. Because you're offended because of the truth. So now Jesus said, when you collect your faculties, again, I'll go before you into Galilee. Faculties means any of the powers of the mind, such as your will and reason, not your feelings. Faculties has nothing to do with feelings. It's the power of the mind, things that go on in your mind. It also means the power or ability to do something, a particular something. In other words, when you collect your faculties, when you say, I have the power, I have the ability to do that particular thing, he said, then I'll go before you into Galilee. But how do you go? I can't. This is too hard. Later on, one of these days, I don't understand. Reuben, what did you say? How does that work again? Well, you see, you haven't accepted the power or ability to do it. And you know why? Not that you don't want the power or ability. You don't want to do it. You're waiting for Jesus to put on an apron, come down to your house and make you an apple pie, put you on his lap and call you sweetheart and tell you everything's all right. You don't have to do anything. Boy, have you got a long wait. Now understand what faculty means. It means the power, the ability to do whatever you have to do, the power to reason, to think, to do. Now he said, when you have that again, I'll go before you. Again means back into a former position and a former condition, which means what? Jesus said, you already have been able to do that. You have the power to do a particular thing and ability. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. Who taught you how to do drugs and alcohol and all the other stupid things you do? Well, you must have some faculty about it. You have the power and ability to do some particular thing that's wrong. So that means you have the faculty, right? Now, the problem is you're using the faculty to do the wrong. Now, the minute I tell you use that faculty to do the right, say, I ain't got no faculty. They quit. They went on strike. They're all gone. After years of using the faculty to do wrong, then you start playing dumb on me and start saying you don't have the power or ability. You don't have the faculty. And Jesus said, risen again, back into a former position or a former condition. Now here's the promise and I'll quit. He said, when you get back to your mind, when you start thinking again, when you stop being emotional, I'll go before you into Galilee. What does Galilee mean? The heathen circle. Heathen means a countryman, a pagan. Heathen means any nation or people not worshiping the God of Israel. He said, I'll go before you. I'll go to work with you. With all those people that hate you and hate Christ, I'll go before you. Now, I've never known anybody. See, in my case, I think of Jesus, he's my hood ornament, see? He's right there on my hood. Now, that means he's got to get where I'm going before I do. Now, when they see Jesus coming, I guarantee you, there's a whole new set of rules. He says, I'll go with you to that place where people don't worship the God of Israel. I'll deal with you. Heathen means a person regarded as irreligious, uncivilized, or unenlightened. Now people say, I'm religious, I'm a Christian. Yes, you are. I'm civilized, I treat my family, yes, but you're unenlightened. Now do you understand when you say, I don't know? That means you're unenlightened. What does that mean? You're a heathen. Now, why? Because God said, how can you be unenlightened when I have given you the light of the world? So now those that have the light of the world are those that are worshiping the God of Israel. So those that are worshiping the God of Israel have the light of the world, therefore they cannot be unenlightened. If they're not unenlightened, they can't say, I don't know. Well, what do you say? I don't know. So whenever you hear that, hear yourself saying that, just say, I'm a heathen. And I'm not letting Jesus go before me because, you see, Jesus is not only my hood ornament, he's the headlights too. So how can I say I don't know where I'm going if the lights are shining brightly? Well, the fact of the matter is you're unenlightened. That makes you a heathen. Why? You don't want the light. Now, unenlightened, irreligious, uncivilized people who deal with their own countrymen, that's what heathen means, to come from your own country, then live in the circle, in the heathen circle. You know where the word circle comes from? Circus. We'll deal with that much later, but you live in a circus. You come from a circus. Clown? And let me tell you why you're a clown. Humor. You live in a circle. You live in a circus. Now, I'm going to tell you, there are people sitting in this room. When you go home, check out the top of your apartment and see if there aren't flags and stuff up there and candy striped on the top of your roof. It looks like a circus tent. And some of you would certainly qualify when I walk in and I see poo-poo on the floor. What if we have animal acts in here? I don't know of any place where you can go unless the buffalo roam there where you find poo-poo on the floor. And you find people walking around with poo-poo on them. It sounds to me like an animal. It sounds like a circus. It means a complete recurring series ending as it began. I taught him this. We did this. I thought I had this. I'm doing it again. I thought I got better. I thought. I'm doing it again. What am I doing? Why are you asking me? You've been doing it for so long. My God in heaven, if you don't know what you're doing by now, I don't know how you expect me to tell you. Besides that, I've already told you. But you have a complete recurring series ending as it began. A cycle. And you know what else? Circle means a period. You're having your period. Now, don't be getting on the women and say, oh, you're on a period. No. That's true enough. But I've seen you on your period, too. Month after month, call after call. Oh, man, again, on his period again. But you see, all these people in the circus are there for a reason, because circle means a group of people bound together by common interests. You want that woman to act that way so you can act the way you do. You want that man to act that way so you can act the way you do. You want your children to act that way so you can act the way you do. See, you're people bound together by common interests. Heathens, unenlightened, uncivilized. You don't even clean the cage you live in. I should buy you some cedar chips and we'll just throw it on the floor. Sawdust, whatever it is. Let's just, at least we cover it. And the cedar has aroma. I love you as much as I would a hamster. I'd do it for a hamster. Why not for you? The only way to defeat the circus that you live in is to let the truth go before you. But what do? You answer Jesus and you disagree with him. I'd never do that to Jesus. I'd never do that to my kids. I'd never do that to my wife. I'd never do that to myself. There's only one thing. I'd never do that to my wife. I'd never do this to this. There's part of you is right. You never do anything. See, the problem is that you're not stopping to do the wrong. You know what the problem is? You're not doing anything. Well, I never do that. Well, you never do nothing. See, when you first came, you're always doing something wrong. And you say, I'm better now. Well, what happened? I don't do anything now. And you know that is an improvement, and you are better, but you're still in the wilderness. Things have gotten better, there's no question about it. But you still live in the wilderness. And you still want me to call quails from out of nowhere and have them fly right into your mouth already cooked. We ain't getting no meat. We're not getting what we want. 3.5 weeks from here, there's grapes bigger than your head, stupid. He says there's watermelons there that wouldn't even fit in your shorts. I mean, those are some big watermelons. 3.5 weeks away. You ain't got no meat.
What are we going to do? It's cold and it's hot here.
3.5 weeks. Marine ain't going to long time. 3.5 weeks. What are we going to do? I want meat and I'm hungry.
And if we went back to Egypt, they'd beat the hell out of us, but we'd eat.
3.5 weeks. Big grapes. Peaches like this, watermelons like that. Said you carried, one man could carry just one cluster between them. Just one, took two men and a pole. A cluster of grapes. That's a lot of grapes, friend. And these are the same people that when they say, oh, we can't do that.
Let's go back and complain about quails instead.
I'll tell you, God has a lot more love and understanding and compassion than I'm able to muster. I just take what's mine and I say, Lord, I want to go. I want them big grapes. I am not going to complain. Give me some big grapes. Milk and honey. Land flowing. And milk doesn't mean moo juice. It means the fruit of everything is yours. The fruit of everything is yours. The sweetest part of everything. What does that mean? In your family, you should have the sweetest part of your wife. The sweetest nature that she's capable of, it ought to be yours. Yes, sir. She can hardly wait to see you, ready to and willing to understand and go with your leadership. And you say, yeah, fat chance of that. Let me tell you something. I'll make a liar out of you anytime you want. Call me up. I'll go to your home and I'll tell your wife exactly what she wants to hear, whether she wants to hear it or not, and she will thank me for it. And she will not talk to me the way she talks to you. When I'm through with her, she'll have a smile from ear to ear. She'll look like Batman's enemy. She'll be smiling up a storm. Why? Why? Because I'm in the land of rest where I get the best of everything. Which means you have to give me your best. Say, I don't understand. I don't care whether you understand it or not. I don't get from you what you give each other. But also don't give you what you give each other. You see, I'm not willing to settle for some dilapidated, arthritic quail crash landing, can't even fly anymore, and do a kamikaze into my mouth. I'm not into that. I want to go where the Lord provides everything. I want the milk. I want the best and the sweetest part of everything. That's all I'm willing to settle for. And if he paid for it, why not? Amen. Free. That's as simple as this gets. But you just don't want to go into the land of rest. You don't want to send the truth before you. You want to smite the shepherd. You want to be offended because of the truth. You just simply don't want to do it this way. You want to answer. And let me, and next message, I'm going to show you how Peter, starting out this way, he made a complete fool out of himself. And let me tell you how the Lord did it. With a woman. Here was the man that was going to fight the Roman Empire and go down in flames for Jesus. You wait till we get the rest of the story. He made a fool out of himself. But there's an end to the story. When we go to the book of Acts, I'm going to show you a man who preached at the day of Pentecost with power and authority. And all those people, the Pharisees, the soldiers, the Romans, he said, in your face, that Jesus Christ that you crucified, the same is risen. And he's now Lord and Master, and you crucified him. And they said, wow, is this the one that was running from a little doodad girl over there? I said, where do they get this power and authority? Same Peter. Same individual. But one day he finally learned, I'm not running anymore. Would to God that you would do the same thing. And one day you'll stand before your family and they'll say, wow, where'd this guy come from? Oh, well, my wife will never. I'll challenge you. Call me. I'll go over there. She'll do that right now. She wants to be led by a man of God. She wants to know that there's an authority in her life that's stronger than her weakness, stronger than her sin, someone that can protect her from herself. Amen. But no, you want to go and say, honey, would you please and help me with this? And would you love this? Do you approve of this? Oh, my God, that panics the sheep. You mean you want me to protect you? I got 6 wolves on my back now after the fleece, and you want me to protect you? Well, what woman wouldn't panic when she realizes you need her approval? You're asking her opinion. You're hoping she will save you. Boy, that'll cause panic, I'll tell you right now. And only for the grace of God that you're still here listening, there's still hope. He said, after I am risen again, we're going to do this again. I'll be back Wednesday, and the truth is going to be risen again. We're going to get another chance, and another, but the choice is yours. I know one thing, I'll be back. I'm not all that sure about you. Oh, your Kuyunis might be here, but that's about it. One day I would just like it. I don't know what it's like yet to sit in a room full of people where the minds are so in tune that we're exchanging truth, Jesus Christ, and power back and forth, peace and contentment. One day I want to see eyeballs. Man, my wish, I want to see eyeballs. I want to see people that want to see, not just here, they want to see Jesus. And then one day I'll go to your homes and you'll be talking to each other and you won't be doing it like this from behind the door and looking at each other and rolling your eyeballs to eyeballs. And you won't have to grab your kids by the ears and put them in front of you so they can look at you. They'll eyeball to eyeball. That's my wish. One of these days I'm going to see that. As soon as I see it here. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?